Well, good morning, everybody. How are you today? Nice to see you all. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Carl Cartee, and I am the worship pastor at Fellowship Bible Church. But for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to get the honor of teaching and preaching for you. And so it is a thrill for me to be here. Now, it's important that you know that almost a year ago, I went to Lloyd and said, Lloyd, I know you need somebody to teach the summer equipping series next year. Will you let me do it? And here's why. Because I love this church. And I love to see how you've grown in the Lord. I love to see how you live out your faith. And I love to see what God is doing in your life. And I love being a part of it. Now, Lloyd, he looked at me and he said, I'll get back to you. He didn't immediately say yes. I think he prayed, asked the elders, and did a quick criminal background check. But then I got the green light. So here I am, and I do want to say it's an honor to stand before you today. My heart is full of gratitude for this opportunity and for this church. I love you. So let's go. You ready? Yeah. All right, the message officially starts now. Let's pray. Christ Jesus, living word in me, would you be the living word through me? I give you all I've got. I trust you with all I'm not. Take these loaves and fishes, bless it and break it, and use it to feed your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So when you ask for something a year ago, you've got like a ton of faith and you're like, yeah, let's do it. But then when it's time to do it, you get scared like 30 seconds ago. And you're tempted to fear. You know what I mean? So I come to this opportunity with a little bit of fear. So let me confess my fears to you. It'll help me. I have a fear of rejection. What if you guys hear this and you do not come back next week? You're like, thanks a lot. We'll see you in 3 weeks. There's a fear of rejection. I also have, I have this fear. I have a fear of failure. I could mess this up royally and everyone be like, oh, that was some of the worst I've ever heard, you know? So I don't want that to happen. I don't think it's going to happen, but there's a little bit of fear. Okay, and this is very personal, but I'll share this with you. I have a fear of not being smart enough to do this. When I was in the fifth grade, I had a great fifth grade teacher. And one day, my awesome teacher told all the students, boys and girls, get out your social studies books. We're all gonna do social studies. Except for the following people: Clifford and Carl. Clifford and Carl are going to reading lab. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, something smells bad about this. Because I knew that the kids that went to reading lab were not on their way up the ladder of academic achievement. And I also knew that I had a lot of trouble reading. Now, I have both, at this point, I'm almost 50 years old, I have both written and read at the professional level. It's okay. I'm good there, but I'm still, for some reason, tempted to fear. I wonder, and I get fearful. So in order to do this, I need faith, but we're tempted to fear. Now, it's said that we're only born with two natural fears. Fear of falling, which I have right now because I get close to the edge of this and I don't want to fall. And the fear of loud noises. When someone has a loud noise, almost all of us react with some sort of fearful reaction. But then we go from there and we're exposed to a whole world of fears. We've even got names for fears. I'll go through a few of them with you. Arachnophobia, who has that? Who knows what that is? Yeah, that's a very popular one. That's a fierce. Joe has this creepy picture of a spider up there for you. Okay. Ophidiophobia. Who knows what that is? I have this one pretty badly. Anybody? That's fear of snakes. I have ophidiophobia, but I would make this one qualification. That is the most biblical of all the phobias. Trypanophobia, who has that? A lot of people have this. Anybody, fear of needles? Yeah, that one's scary. Chirophobia, who is chiro? This one's funny to me, but I know a lot of people have it. Fear of clowns. Benito, I'm getting heckled right now by my friend Benito. Fear of clowns, my last one, my favorite one. Hippopotomonstrosis quepedaliophobia, which is fear of long words. Very good. So we know fear, and if you've ever suffered with any fears or ones like them, you know that those fears can be a sincere curse on your life. Fear can control you. But is there such thing as a good fear? An appropriate fear, a healthy fear? I think so. Little kids need to be fearful when they're crossing the street. The situation demands a level of caution and reverence that keeps them safe from accidents. I have a fear of my wife. She's here on the front row. I have a fear of my wife because in certain social settings, when I want to say the first thing that comes to my mind, she will squeeze my hand and just whisper, "Don't say it." And because I have fear and reverence for her and I know that she's got my best interest in mind, I don't say it. Let me do a brief biblical word study with you about fear. I'm not going to go super deep. I meant to say this earlier. Lloyd and Rob are some of the best preachers in the country. And it is amazing to me that I get the opportunity to just share in a small part of what they do, but to be led and mentored and coached and taught by them to do this is an absolute gift, and it's an absolute gift to this whole community that we have such faithful men of God who are preaching the Lord's word for us. And I just wanted to say that about them right there. That's what I've done. So now, back to the Bible. The fear of the Lord in the Bible, Bible talks about in the Old Testament, has about 10 Hebrew words for nouns for fear, has about 8 verbs for fear. Most of them share the very same root word, and they also are informed by the context in which the word is said, which is all Bible words are that way. All words are that way. New Testament uses a pretty common one Greek word for fear in the New Testament. Guess what it is? Phobos. It's where we get our word phobia from. So it too, like love in the New Testament, the meaning of the word is really informed by the context around it. Who knows what the most commonly repeated phrase in the whole Bible is? Do not fear. Do not fear. Fear not, or some version of that. Someone even counted and said that fear not appears 365 times in the Bible, one for every day. I did not check that person's work. I did not go back and count. But I do think that the more you repeat something, the higher level of importance you're trying to give it. So the Bible talks a ton about not being afraid. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Pretty strong statement about fear, right? But then on the other hand, the Bible has something else to say about fear that seems entirely different. Listen to Joshua 4:24. Joshua is remembering the miracle of the Lord parting the waters of the Jordan River for the children of Israel to pass through. He says this, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and that he might always fear the Lord. God did this miracle so that we might know that he's powerful and that we might always fear him. Zechariah, when he's talking about Jesus in the prophecy in Luke chapter 1, he says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. In Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, are there some mixed messages? Does it seem like the Bible is saying the same thing with two totally opposite perspectives? Don't be afraid, but fear the Lord. And what does this have to do with the heart of worship? One of my main objectives as your worship pastor is to remind you that worshiping God is just not something that I do, but it's something that we're all created to do. And I'm not talking about singing or dancing around or making a painting. I'm not talking about creative arts. I'm talking about living out of a sense of the awe and reverence of who God truly is and responding to him in worship. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about the heart of worship being about the fear of the Lord. There is a kind of fear that's a curse, but there's a kind that's a blessing. And I want to invite you to experience it today. Look with me at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, you might have heard it many times. It's a favorite. I'll read it for you and develop it a little bit. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's talk about how good he is. And then verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, blessed his name. He delivered me from all my fears. So here's a principle. Seeking God in worship is a biblical antidote to confusion and fear. It can be a way forward through earthly fears, exalting the Lord and blessing his name. Verse 5, let's keep going. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So right from where I am, I cry out to the Lord. And by his power, he undoes my shame. And the fear of the Lord becomes a doorway into deliverance from my enemies. He's delivering me from something that I'm afraid of through a rightly ordered fear of who he is. Let's keep going. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The fear of the Lord is a doorway into provision. It's a beautiful thought. Verse 10, young lions suffer and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now that fear is not naturally occurring for us. It doesn't come easy for us. We have all the fears that we already talked about, but the fear of the Lord we need to learn. And that's what I want to help you with today. And here's why. From Genesis to Revelation, you can see that the message is written in every story of the Bible. Fear the Lord and live. Fear everything else. Give your affection and your attention to anything else. And it leads to death. So let me teach you the fear of the Lord today. Raise your hand if you're ready. Okay. I'd say that's a 71%. I did spring that on you though, so it's good. Here we are. The fear of the Lord. Here's a way in. We fear God as creator. Oh my gosh. Look at the amazing and majestic world that he has made. All the animals and the ocean and the stars and the planets, and he is so powerful as creator. And if we recognize our position as creature and his position as creator, fearing him and marveling at awe and wonder at the world he has made, oh my gosh, that's really good. That's incredible. That's a good thing to do. But if that's the only way that you know him, it might leave you distant or at least separated. Like, I don't have anything to offer that. Look at this. It's incredible, but I'm kind of distant from that God. You know what I mean? Now, a lot of us may even fear the Lord as judge, which is right. Our recognition of our position as guilty sinners and his place as a high and holy God who lives in unapproachable light, the one who cast Adam and Eve from the garden and sinners into hell for refusal to turn from their sin and honor him. It's a God that says, I have the standard you must meet. And I'm like, man, I can't meet that standard. I am in trouble. If I only view God as judge, I'm hiding. I can't get there. I can't measure up to the standard. And even if I've tried, I'm always falling short. But I have hope for you today. Because the fear of the Lord is all of those things. Fear him as creator. By the word of his mouth were the heavens made. That's powerful. And he is perfect and right and just in all of his ways. He lives in unapproachable light. His literal presence it would crush us all. But how do we move from distance and hiding and dread to the heart of worship? It's this. When we fear God as Redeemer, and the only way this is possible is through the man Jesus. And he is who I am here to proclaim to you today. And he is why we can worship. If you only know God as a distant creator or a harsh judge, you have no reason to worship. But because Jesus is a redeemer and a waymaker, he has said, yes, I'm all this, but I'm even more than that. I'm a redeemer. And he invites us to know him. Not only to know him, but to be in relationship with him. And the only appropriate response to that is worship. That's the heart of worship. Do you remember when we did, I can't remember how long ago it was now, but we were in the book of Colossians. We studied through the book of Colossians, and every Sunday we said the Colossians Creed, which is really just a part of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. Anybody remember Colossians Creed? Yeah, it was part of our liturgy, but I remembered that. And that is a helpful way of talking about what we're talking about today. It goes like this, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is creator. Oh my goodness. It's all about him. And then it goes on, and he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is first. He is the one, the only one who is worthy to be righteous and faithful and true, the firstborn from among the dead. He alone holds that title and that right. He's a judge. But then, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the best part of the whole story, because he is creator. Amazing. He is righteous judge. I bow before him. But it's distance and fear and trembling. It isn't until Jesus, the image of the invisible God, says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's the only way to fear the Lord and not feel distant from him or try to hide from him. That's the heart of worship, and that's where this is leading us, because our only response to a God like that is a childlike joy, a song or a dance or a shout, just to say, oh, the standard that I could never meet has been met for me. I can be free. I can be delivered from my fears. Where do I sign up? That's what I want to talk to you about with the fear of the Lord. I love this beautiful passage by Charles Spurgeon from his book, A Fear to be Desired. A Fear to be Desired. What a great title. Listen to this. Gazing upon the vast expanse of waters, looking up to the innumerable stars and examining the wing of an insect and seeing there the matchless skill of God displayed in a minute, or standing in a thunderstorm, watching as best as you can the flashes of lightning and listening to the thunder of Jehovah's voice. Have you not often shrunk into yourself and said, great God, how terrible you are? Not afraid, but full of delight, like a child who rejoices to see his father's wealth, his father's wisdom, his father's power, happy and at home, but feeling oh so little. That's a complete picture of the fear of the Lord and living out of that. I am the father of four sons. Three of them are teenagers now, and I am the fifth tallest person in my family these days. And only my 11-year-old is just about the same height as me. I'm gonna be the shortest person in my family in no time. So the boys are all grown and big and strong now, but when they were little, all we would do is wrestle. That was their number one request of me. Daddy, can we wrestle? So multiple times a week, we would take our shirts off and fight. And that's the way you did it. You know, I would walk in the house from work and I knew that, like, he looks at me, I look at you, okay, it's on. We, you know, and then we would go. And we wrestled all the time. And I would create these championship scenarios, like, if you can beat me, you can have a Chick-fil-A gift card, you know? And they would try, and I would let them get there, but then, oh, boom, I would break out. And then I would wrestle them, and I would hold them, and I would let them escape, and they would run away, and then I would chase them down, and I would catch them, and I would pull them in. But then there was a moment always when we wrestled, when they knew it was about to get serious. And I would go into a trance. And I would say, oh no, you know what? It's time now. And I would start flexing. If you've ever watched professional wrestling, it's a lot like that. Ric Flair, childhood hero. Anyway, I would start to get really excited and I would be like, here it comes. And they knew what was gonna happen. They knew that it was time for the daddy rack. You heard me right. The daddy rack is my ultimate wrestling finishing move. No one can escape the daddy rack. So I would grab one of the boys and I would wrap my legs around their waist and I would hold both of their arms above their head with one of my hands and I would just tickle them like crazy. And I would whisper in their ear in a real mean voice, you can never escape the daddy rack. And I would say, you can never defeat me. And they loved it. And I loved it. I even had a couple of my boys would just come up to me every now and then and say, Dad, would you put me in the daddy rack? I say, yeah, I will. They could have never defeat me at that age. And they felt all of my strength, all of my power. And they knew that I had the authority as their father to be the judge, to discipline them. It was my right to be all of those things to them. But they wanted to be close because they knew that for all the power that I might have over them, I so deeply loved them. And I was for them so much. So it's kind of that's a little bit of a way to think about the fear of the Lord. He is awesome and a right and holy judge. But he has also said to all of us, hey, come in here. I love you so much and I want to know you. And if you don't know the fear of the Lord as Redeemer, you don't have a reason to worship. If you don't know Jesus as Redeemer, it makes sense that you would be afraid of him or distant from him. But I'm telling you, he's invited us in and he wants for us to know him for all of who he is. And that's the heart of worship. I'm gonna invite the band to come back out. And we're gonna turn our hearts to the Lord. And my hope and my prayer for you is that maybe for the first time you would think about him not as distant, not as angry, but as inviting you in to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's strong, he's scary, but being close to a fear like that is a next level kind of experience that we were all born to enjoy and that Jesus died that we might have. Let's fear the Lord for all he is this morning. This is the heart of worship. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. I give you praise for all that you are. I honor you for who you are. And I thank you that because of Christ, we have a way to know you, to be held in your arms, to be welcomed in, to be free, to be forgiven, to be healed and to be whole and delivered from fear and shame. In these moments, in your presence, God, by your Spirit, would you reveal yourself as we worship you, as we honor you, as we sing to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray by faith. Amen.